Shall we read together then from God's word? Psalm 15. A psalm of David. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. My preparation for this evening has been somewhat unusual. I was on holiday last week, and I was quite happy to do my preparation in spare time in the evenings. And then I broke my reading glasses. Of course, I didn't have any spares with me. I was under the mistaken impression that I was speaking here in the morning. And I know that we have a gospel emphasis on our messages in the morning. And I looked to try and find a gospel theme in Psalm 15, and there's not one. It was with great relief that I came home, found another pair of spectacles, and discovered that in fact I was speaking here in the evening. Originally, thinking that I had to preach the gospel from it, my reaction would have been the same as yours. That surely here David is not suggesting that acceptance with God depends upon this short list of do's and don'ts. Nor does he, as he closes, infer, he who does these things shall never be moved, that this is a list conformity with which will guarantee eternal security. That is not the case. I think if we wanted a title for it, we could say, Prayerful and Careful. Verse 1 sets the scene. David is clearly thinking of those who frequent and those whose work it is to stay most of the time in the tabernacle. Remember, Solomon built the first temple during the reign of King David. Worship was taking place in the tabernacle, which was no longer moved as it was during their wanderings, but was a legacy of those times. And he is here questioning the quality of life that would be appropriate for those who frequent the tabernacle, perhaps particularly the priest, but also the worshippers. Prayerful and careful. What does this passage have for us? It is a reminder, isn't it, that as Christians, as those who are known as those who come to church, as people understand it, they have an expectation of you and of me. And we must, whilst we are prayerful, we must be careful. Verse 2 is the only verse in the psalm that is not specific in its reference to behaviours. Verse 2 deals with matters of principle. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Principles. In our day and age, we see a few things regarded as matters of principle in public life, in government, and in business, as well as in private life. More things are guided perhaps by policy than by principle, but sadly, even more things, as we have learned to our cost, are guided by profit rather than principle or policy. How important matters of principle are. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Certain standards were clearly expected from the priesthood and the people. We move on to the specific behaviours that David advises for and against. And we begin to wonder why he has chosen these particular behaviours. In verse 2, we have read about walking uprightly, that's morality, working righteousness, integrity, and speaking the truth, honesty. But why has he chosen these particular examples of behaviour? And we probably conclude that it's from personal experience. These are sadly behaviours to which he personally has been exposed or has personally felt vulnerable. Verse 3 brings us the first one. Who does not backbite with his tongue, who does not give as good as he gets, who does not get even or get back. And there's a lot of this around today. We are reminded, aren't we, that the Lord Jesus, Peter says of him, when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. The Lord Jesus is our example in this matter. Verse 3 goes on, nor does evil to his neighbor. One once asked, wishing to justify himself, you remember? I smile when I read those words, he wishing to justify himself. That's something we're all pretty good at. Especially if it's something a little bit, you know, other people might not appreciate why we do it, or whether we should. But perhaps from a subjective point of view, we justify ourselves. You remember, the inquirer had asked the Lord Jesus concerning the command about the way in which he may inherit eternal life, and the Lord had told him about the commandments, love thy neighbour as thyself, and the inquirer, wishing to justify himself, asked, who is my neighbour? It's not just the guy next door. No. It's anyone who stands in need, who comes within the compass of your acquaintance. My neighbour. Now, those of you who know your Bibles will see the elephant in the room here. Here is David speaking about doing evil to his neighbour. And he himself did the utmost evil to his. Remember one day, his neighbour's wife, innocently or otherwise, was washing on the roof. I don't suggest you try it. David saw her, whether he was intended to or not. And he was attracted to her. And that attraction led to the dreadful chapter of events. He committed adultery with her and arranged for her soldier husband to be killed in battle. He would these days have been found guilty of murder and adultery. Who is he then, you say, to advise others not to do evil to his neighbour? You know, it doesn't really matter whether this psalm was written before he fell in that way, or whether it was written afterwards, because David had got right with God, hadn't he? The scriptures describe him as righteous in one place. He had put his life right with God. He knew what he was doing was wrong. That's what this psalm tells us. And which one of us can put our hands on our heart and say that as Christians we have not and do not do things that we know are wrong, but still we have that way of getting right with God? David's faith was counted to him as righteousness. And John's letter tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Nevertheless, the purpose of this psalm is to encourage those of us who are openly worshipful to be careful in our lives, because others will be only too quick to pick out inconsistencies. Verse 3 concludes with a reference to the way we treat our friends. Now, you have probably noticed that after verse 2, which generalizes, every other instance of undesirable behavior refers to the way we treat other people. People are more important than things. The way we treat other people, not just our Christian brothers and sisters, matters, and it matters to God. Least of all should we treat badly those whom we see frequently. I was on holiday last week, and we went to Pershore, a place I'd never been to before. And I came round a corner, and there was a wheelchair which had been parked with an old man sitting in it who had been left there for someone's convenience. He was a jolly old boy, and I spoke to him. He must have been about 90. And he said, I'm in a home now. I said, oh, yes. how do you cope with that? He said, well, he said, you've got to make the best of it, haven't you? That's what growing up is about. And I thought, well, that's pretty good for a chap his age to still think that he's growing up. Of course, we're all growing up. I hope we are. And learning how important other people are to you is certainly a part of growing up. The word friend, I don't like the way it's used sometimes today. People talk in terms of being just friends, as if it was some kind of insignificant, casual relationship. Not a bit of it. Not a bit of it. A friend is someone who seeks your company because he or she enjoys you being yourself where you are. We cannot choose our families, they say. But we can choose our friends. And we should cherish our friends. And least of all should we treat them shamefully. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I call you no more servants. A servant does not know what his master doeth. I call you friends. When I was a little boy, you see what a tremendous memory I have spanning the centuries. When I was a little boy, I went to a Methodist Sunday school. Some of you may have done the same. And we used to sing lovely children's hymns. Methodist hymn book has got a wonderful section of hymns for younger children. They're very different from the songs, stroke hymns, that the children sing today. Gentle Jesus, no. Jesus, friend of little children, be a friend to me. Take my hand and ever keep me close. Another one. Far round the world thy children sing their song. From east and west their voices sweetly blend, praising the Lord in whom young lives are strong. Jesus, their guide, their saviour, and their friend. We underestimate the ability of children to respond to tender, winsome gospel lyrics, and I fear that such hymns are a disappearing genre. We seem to want kids to put actions to everything they do. We're raising a breed of charismatics. We don't realize it. Friend, what a wonderful thing it is to have friends. Cherish your friend, least of all cast a slur upon them, as the NIV translates the end of verse 3. Verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. Could we paraphrase that as we should call a spade? Not necessarily, but we must be a good and honest judge of people's characters. We must not seek to excuse their sinfulness. There is a tendency these days, perhaps, to go too far with kindly intent to excuse wrongdoing from time to time. It's part of the Christian's duty to identify those things that grieve our Lord and Master, and to speak clearly with regard to them. Clearly but kindly. We must not be too judgmental, but we can identify the fact and still be kind to the person in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. Wherever the Apostle Paul went, we read quite artlessly that he sought disciples. Wherever you go, seek disciples. Honor the Lord's people. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That means simply we keep our word whether or not it turns out to our own advantage. That's quite straightforward. And you suspect, don't you, that David has encountered a failure to do that during his life. And the last verse refers to the way we use or abuse our money. Again, relative to other people. He who does not put out his money at usury. Although in one of the parables, you remember, to do such a thing was considered commendable. But again, we have a scripture, and we must remember that scripture is its own commentary. To lend to him that asketh of thee. Always, of course, taking care to be sure that what you are doing is helpful rather than a hindrance. Bribes, of course. In some cultures, bribery is very prevalent today. In Italy, if you apply for planning permission, you can oil the palms of those responsible for the decision. In Africa, those of you who have sent gifts and materials in containers, anything that is sent to Africa to be delivered will take an age unless somewhere along the line a bribe is offered sometimes. And Christians don't do that sort of thing. So those items sent to missionaries sometimes take an unconscionable length of time to arrive. And the conclusion, he who does these things shall never be moved. He uses the word does these things. He's talking about works. We know that by the works of the flesh shall no man be justified. But by the works of the flesh many a man has been criticized. And we must, as we are prayerful, we must be careful. And the shall never be moved, I think, could paraphrase that this person will be stable. If I had time, I could compare it to Psalm 24, which is a parallel passage, really. In Psalm 24, we again consider who is worthy to go into the presence of God. There are various characteristics presented as to those who are acceptable with God. But then it talks about receiving the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That takes you straight back to Romans 3, the righteousness of God, which is by faith, remember, in Jesus Christ, which is upon all who believe. There is no righteousness before God to be gained by our behavior. But we are being watched, especially those of us who are known as those who frequent the house of God. May the Lord bless to us our thoughts on this interesting little psalm. Thank you for whoever who chose it for me to speak on. We're going to sing a hymn now before